Hari Quran, something like that. After the third person, on my way in, told me that I didn't need a tie, I was happy to take it off. I'd have been happy to take it off earlier, but I thought I'd let three people tell me. Then I'd be confident of that. Well, first of all, I want to say how thankful and privileged I am to be here this evening. I've been looking forward to this. It seems like it was a long ways off until Monday. And then it was just around the corner all of a sudden. And here we are. I've been excited about coming, especially after I heard that our brother Willie Burnett was going to be speaking also, and I am very much looking forward to listening to him. Each time I have listened to him or read his written ministry, I've always been enriched by it, and I know I'm going to be in for a treat listening to our brother. At least one out of two isn't too bad that way. The other emotion that I have as I think about this evening and this coming week is one of a burden. I think that whenever one handles the Word of God and has a responsibility for it, there is a burden. I think I understand a little of the Old Testament prophets who could say, the burden of the Lord. It was that word, that idea, that thought, that which the Lord had given to them that they wanted to be able to express, to communicate it to the audience. And I have had a thought, an idea, that I would like to communicate with you this week. And I trust that as we gather together, that we will get this accomplished by the end of the week. It's wonderful to every once in a while to get an opportunity to actually get into a subject. Too often these days, 12 messages is something you never even dream of being able to have in one spot at one time. And very frankly, I'm very much looking forward to that aspect of this as well. I'd like to read with you tonight in a few passages of Scripture to introduce our subject to you. The first one I want to read is in Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 6 reads this. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. These two verses obviously are talking about the hypocrite, and that's not what we're going to be getting into this week, but it is that little phrase that's in the center of that, which says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Later on in the same chapter, when we get down to verse 26, we read these words, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way. That will give you a clue as to what we are going to be looking at for the course of the week. Let me turn back now to 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And we want to read one more verse in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. Paul is preaching a message in the synagogue, and he is giving them a little history lesson in the course of his message. And in verse 22 of chapter 13 of Acts, Paul says, "And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." I think it should be fairly obvious to you by now what we're going to be looking at this week. There's an old saying that says the best of men are only men at the best. The man that we're going to be looking at this week, David, was certainly one of the best of men. And David encountered in his life times of great victory, times when he was on top of the world, if you will. He experienced at other times in his life defeat. He experienced discouragement. He experienced fear. Sounds sort of like you and me, doesn't it? I don't think there's any one of us here tonight that hasn't at times experienced those mountaintop moments when we have experienced great victories for God and the world is bright. And everything's going the right way. And we're sort of sitting right on top of the world. And it feels great. And we've also had the other times, haven't we? Those times of discouragement. Those times of fear. Those times of defeat. David didn't always do the right things, did he? Neither do we. David made some terrible mistakes. He committed heinous sins. But there is an epitaph over the life of David that I would like over my life. David was a man whose heart followed after the heart of his God. What does that mean? He was a man who desired to please God. He was a man who desired God to be the focus of his life. And he was a man who, even when he had sinned, a man who, when he had times of fear and discouragement and defeat in his life, sought eventually to come back to his God. And he always knew that he could come back to his God. He always knew where his heart was right. And he always had that desire in his heart, even when he displeased his God. Because when David was away from his God and when David had done wrong things, in his heart he wanted to be right with God again. And that makes a very big difference in each of our lives. You see, what we read in Proverbs in chapter 23, it is the heart. Obviously, we're not talking about that thing that's inside your, that pump that's inside your chest that's beating 60 or 70 times a minute, maybe 80 or 90 on occasion, or 120 on occasion. That we hardly give any thought to until something goes wrong. Not that. But the heart in the Scripture is that seat of the emotions and the will and the thought. It is that inner self, that inner being. And when that is right with God, things go right. Because it is as we think in our heart that we are. It is from the heart that proceeds those actions that we have. And so Proverbs in chapter 4 and verse 23 would tell us to keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And this is the key thought in a nutshell that we would like to drive at this entire week as we look at incidents in the life of David, but we don't want to look at just the incident, just the story. The story is the background. The story is the setting in which will be revealed the heart of David. And that's what we want to look at this week. As we're together in our times together. David was a man after God's own heart. And God saw that while he's still a little boy tending his father's sheep. The times that David lived in were tough times, were difficult times. The king, Saul, who was supposed to be the leader of the people, who according to 1 Samuel 8 and verse 20, was supposed to go out and fight the battle. And he was head and shoulders above all the rest. He was a man who is a real leader, right? Certainly you can follow this man. But you see, we discover in Saul a heart that was disobedient to God. In chapter 13 that we read our first text in, the story there is the fact that Saul was supposed to wait until Samuel got there to offer a sacrifice to God. But he couldn't wait. He was impatient. Now, I understand none of us are that way. Impatience is my middle name. And I always get the slowest line at Myers or the bank or doesn't matter. You know, the checkout line where, you know, it's with five or less, you know. Impatience. But you see, this was very important in Saul's life because what he was impatient about was he was impatient on waiting on God for worship. And instead of waiting on God to offer the sacrifice in the proper way, to offer worship to God in the proper way, he took things into his own hands. And Samuel says, you've been disobedient. You have disobeyed the commandments of the Lord. In the worship of God, to wait on God, to allow Him to reveal Himself that we might offer proper worship to God. You know, we would like to take those things in our own hands, wouldn't we? We would like to take the methods of worship and adjust them to suit our temperament, to adjust them to suit the circumstances of our lives, to introduce things into the worship of God that are not the commandments of God, because we don't want to wait on God. And the king was disobedient. And Samuel said to him, because you haven't obeyed the commandment of the Lord is going to begin to search out a man after his own heart who will obey the commandments of the Lord. The second thing that Saul did in chapter 15, which we did not read, was again he disobeyed the commandments of the Lord when he was supposed to bring down absolute judgment upon the Amalekites. And because of the judgment of God upon the Amalekites for their awful deeds, he was supposed to wipe them out. But what did Saul do? Well, number one, he saved the king alive, the guilty king. And then he thought that he could offer to God in worship that which sprung from the disobedience of his own actions. He thought that God would overlook his disobedience and have pleasure in the sacrifice. He thought he could live disobediently and still worship God. And Samuel says, no, you can't. Can we read it? In chapter 15, in verse 22. Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, what is rebellion? It's first of all a sin which begins in the heart of the individual. Stubbornness, those are sins, iniquities of the heart. And what do they reflect? It says, that which was in your heart, stubbornness and rebellion, is like the sin of witchcraft and is as iniquity and idolatry. For you see, when there are conditions of my heart before God that lead me in disobedience to God, it is that, says Samuel, that you are really worshiping. That is what is at the center of the worship of your heart. It is as witchcraft and as idolatry. It is in the form of worship. And as we worship God, that we will really get down to displaying the heart of who we are. Live disobediently before God this week and try to come tomorrow morning to the breaking of bread meeting and have worship ascend from your heart. As a corporate group, allow sin in the assembly, and you will begin to notice it at the worship meeting, because you cannot live in sin and worship God at the same time. Because, you see, worship must come from a heart that is right with God. And Saul failed at both places. And so God went on a mission. He was going to search out a man I enjoyed a comment that Mr. Powell wrote in his book called David, His Life and Times, Mr. Ivor Powell. A line struck me. It said, God was on a search for a man who was measured from his heart and not his shoulders. You see, because Saul had been measured from his shoulders, and from his shoulders and up, he was taller than anyone else. But God wasn't interested in a man measured from his shoulders. He was interested in a man who was measured from his heart. And that's why he went on a search for a young boy named David. As Samuel came and called Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice that day, 7 of his 8 sons were there. The 8th one, well, he was the youngest. He was insignificant. He was deemed unimportant to come to the worship. He was left in the field to tend the sheep. And so when Eliab came, who was a big man, obviously he looked at him and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said, don't you dare look at his countenance. Don't you dare go measuring him from his shoulders. Because I've refused him. Because God doesn't look that way at a man. He wants to know what's in his heart. His qualifications were to be spiritual and not physical. We look for physical things, don't we? We look for the importance. But God says, no, I use the weak things. I look for the things that the world looks on as being insignificant. Because I take those things and therefore I get glory. For God is looking for glory for himself. And when we begin to glory in a man, whoever that man might be, we look in the wrong place. Isn't that way? It's always been that way with God, hasn't it? I think of Moses. It was a man and his wife. Insignificant. But they had faith in God. And when their little baby boy was born, under the sentence of death, they feared not the Pharaoh, but placed their faith in God. And where they couldn't hide him any longer, they placed him in a little basket and put him out in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter came down and she saw that little baby in a little basket. And her heart went out to this little baby. Insignificant. Oh, this must be one of the Hebrew children. Insignificant. And yet he was the one that was deemed by God to be used for God to lead his people out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. It wasn't it interesting, though, that when Moses got to be a man, 40 years old, he thought that he could go out and convince his brethren that he could be their leader. Using his position, his authority, his power, he slew a man. Then God sent him to the backside of the desert. He says, Moses, you're not ready yet. Because you can't lead my people with your power and your position. So when Moses was seen 40 years later at the backside of the desert by God, God could hardly convince him to lead the people. Who am I? I can't do it. And those are the kinds of people that God can use, you see, because he uses the insignificant and the weak things of this world. I think of a lady who is a barren lady, no less. A lady who is lowly in Israel, but a lady who is a godly lady. And she prayed for a man child. Not for herself, but for Israel. She wasn't praying just so that she could have a child. She was praying because she knew the spiritual state of Israel. And she says, we need a man from God. And I'm willing to bear that man for God. And I'm willing to give that man to God. If you'll give me one that I can give him back to you. And Samuel was born. And as a little child, he went into Eli. And when he was a young boy, he heard the voice of God call him. And he responded to the voice of God. And he was used of God to lead the children of Israel to victory and judged Israel for many years thereafter. I think of David, an insignificant young man, not even important enough to come to the feast. He was the one who God saw. He was the one who God used. Because his heart was right with God. What about you and me? What do we have? Who are we? I mean, come on, take a poll of everybody here in this room. I mean, I didn't see anybody come in with bodyguards and press trapping and an entourage. We're not the important people of this world for the most part. Most of us insignificant in the eyes of the world. And Paul would remind the Corinthian people who started to be puffed up. He says, and what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why are you boasting in it as though it was yours? And the first four chapters of the book of Corinthians is devoted to this one subject. If you will put men up, you will divide the people of God. But when you leave men where they belong, and God is where he belongs, then God will be able to work and build his church. The insignificant. Can I look at the Lord Jesus Christ? Born in poverty, raised in the despised city of Nazareth. Isn't this not Joseph's son? He's a carpenter. Who's he? There is no beauty. Says the Isaiah. There is no beauty. That is, no attractiveness. There is no form. That is, physical appearance. There is no comeliness, that is, no ornament of beauty in his appearance. In other words, unlike the pictures that artists have conceived, he didn't look outwardly any different than any other person in Israel at that time. But, says Isaiah, he grew up before him, that is his father, as a tender plant. Like here is the one green plant, tender and beautiful in its greenness. Because It's set against a dry ground that no fruit has been born and no blade of grass is green. It is in Him that the Father found His delight. Because He always did those things which pleased the Father. His heart was always right with His God and His Father. He was never out of touch with His Father. Never out of step. Never out of line. Always in perfect harmony. And yet, as this world would have it, there was nothing in Him that John could say, but we, but wait a minute, we beheld His glory. We saw His glory. Well, I think John was referring to that time when he was up in Transfiguration's Mount, specifically. But I think the disciples, as they listened to the heart of the Lord Jesus, as they listened to Him pray and knew that His praying was different than anybody else's praying, when they heard those words fall from His lips, when they saw the miracles, they could all say, we saw in Him a beauty that was unlike anyone else. For you see, the beauty of the Lord's heart was expressed in His actions as He did the Father's will. But for a moment tonight, we wanted to make this personal, don't we? Where is your heart with God? There may be some here tonight, I don't know. There may be some here tonight, and you've never had a time in your life when you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never had a time in your life when you pass from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of His dear Son. You've never had what the New Testament describes as being born again, being born from above, being born of the Spirit. If that is true of you, if you cannot look back in your life and know that moment, that time, when you pass from death into life, I would like to kindly say to you tonight that you are now presently in a state of rebellion and alienation from God. The Bible terms you a sinner. Colossians chapter 1 says this to us. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You see where we start there? In your mind, by wicked works. It is your heart that is not right with God. And that verse is couched in the process of saying to us that the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible that you can be reconciled to God. That you can be brought from a state of alienation to a state of friendship and fellowship, from a state of being enemy with God, toward God, to being one of, on His side, What a glorious moment that is in our lives, isn't it? And Paul would remind us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he would say to us, I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Come from a state of alienation to a state of reconciliation, from a state of being an enemy to a state of being at peace with God. It has been provided because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The means of reconciliation has been provided for us at Calvary's cross. And all that you need to do is to bow in His presence and be reconciled to God. Receive the reconciliation that is provided for you at Calvary. But many of you tonight are believers in the Lord Jesus. And you come from many different places and situations. Believe me, I don't know the majority of you to begin with. I have no idea what the state of your heart is. And you can mask it while you're here, at least at the meeting. But maybe tonight, you are discouraged because of the way. It happens. Believe me, it happens. And you've come here this week seeking encouragement. Maybe there may be some of you here tonight who, because of something you have done, your heart is not right with God. Your heart is like David after he had sinned. And it was troubled and cast about. And he said, as long as I was that way, my bones even grew old. Because when our hearts aren't right with God, nothing is right, is it? We can't be right with our brothers and sisters. We can't be right with the world around about us. We can't be right with ourselves. Everything is wrong. Maybe that's the way you are tonight. I don't know. But if you are, I trust that in the course of these messages, in the course of this week, that your heart will leave this place right with God. Because there is a way back to God. We don't have to live our lives discouraged. We don't have to live our lives in fear. Because God doesn't want us there. He's waiting and listening for you. Oh, you don't need to come to me. I would leave that invitation open, but you certainly don't need to come to me. But I would trust that this week, somewhere during the midst of this week, that you will go to God. That you will confess that sin, that feeling, that reality that is in your heart, that you know that it isn't right with God, and that somewhere in the quietness of this week and these hours together, that you will become right with God. And that you will leave this place encouraged. You will leave this week with a heart that's focused on God. This week, I trust that each one of us will examine our hearts and see if they are in fact following hard after God's own heart. And that we can say with David, and what was said about David, he was a man, he was a woman, she was a woman, after God's own heart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for bringing each of us together this week. We may not even know why this particular group has been brought together. To hear these words that will be spoken this week. But we know that you desire to do a work in each of our hearts. And we have different states and different circumstances. And our Father, we need to hear your voice. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Father, help us to look at David in such a way as to not become bogged down with the storyline. But Father, may we use the storyline to show us the way to your heart as David followed after your heart. And as a result of our time together, may we be encouraged and edified, built up, strengthened,